Amen. Well, we're going to start a new series to take us through the summer, and we're basically calling it The Word Became Flesh. We're going to be talking, I'll set it up a little bit for you in just a minute, but our foundational verse is going to be John chapter 1, verse 14, where we get that very phrase from. So let's read that together. Everybody say John 1, verse 14. Let's read it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we ask right now that as we delve into this passage, as we look into these truths that You've put before us, God, that You would help us to see beyond what we've seen before into Your heart, into Your spirit, God, that You would help us to understand Your kingdom in a more personal way. And I bless You for that and thank You for it. Lord, we ask now for eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what You have for us, that we would be transformed. Would You just say to Him right now, God, whatever You show me, I'll respond to. Just between You and Him. Not what Dan convinces or what I, but if God, if You show me, I will respond accordingly. Can you just say that to Him? And Father, we just say right now, speak to us, Your heart to our hearts, and we thank You for it. Lord, we settle our spirits into Your truth in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have a friend with me today. My partner, his daughter is here with me. She drove over with me this morning, is meeting up with a friend in Alpharetta a little bit later. So she's got to sit through one of my sermons. So I'm glad you made it. She got up at 1:30 and left with me to get here. So she's excited, very excited to be here. Or not. You heard about the third grade teacher, the art class, was walking around class watching the kids paint their pictures and so forth. And she comes up behind little Sally and she can't quite make out what it is. And she said, well, Sally, what are you drawing? She said, well, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she laughed. She said, well, Sally, nobody knows what God looks like. And she said, they will in a minute. You know, over the summer, we're going to be talking about how God wants to make Himself known and seen in the earth, and how we individually as a people and collectively as His body is His primary venue to do so. Now, when I say primary, I know somebody said, well, you know, it's the only way. Well, He does. He shows Himself in nature. He shows Himself in other ways. But His primary method of showing Himself in the earth and His glory in the earth is through us individually and through us collectively as the body of Christ. Now, here at Wildwood, we've had a vision statement that basically is wrapped in a phrase, the church next door. Now, by that, we mean that in our that through each of us in our circle of relationships and interactions, we are to serve as representatives of His church to those persons. That God, it's not about getting everybody in the door, but rather us getting outside of the church and being the church everywhere we go. So our primary goal is not to just get people into church, while certainly that's good to do, but rather to help them experience the life of God through us everywhere we go. So today we're going to begin looking at the core value of this whole thing, which is intimacy with God. God has a desire to be in communion with us. Now, we've hit on that several weeks in a row. God has a desire to be in communion with us. It's not that He's just trying to get us to act robotic or to go through life, you know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There is an intimacy that He wants to have, a communion that He wants to have with us. And He's provided a community for us. So He wants communion, and He's provided a community called the church to demonstrate this community and this communion. So as humans, we thrive. How many of us know that we thrive in community? Every one of us thrive in community. In fact, very few can exist on any level of fulfillment without some type of community around them. It might be a small group of friends or even a large corporation. I know that some people have I'm going to get back to this in just a minute. It's in my way, though. That's my illustration later. All right. You know, some people, it might be their corporation or the company that they work for, and that's kind of their circle of friends. For others, it might be a strong, extended family. When I moved to Mississippi, I was not prepared for how much family just hung out. We're from Texas, and boy, you turn 18 and you're gone. You go to the furthest parts of the world. I went to Mississippi, and people buy land and build next to each other generation after generation, and it was tough pastoring a church. If you made one person mad, it was the whole clan. They didn't even like each other. But if you made them mad, the whole clan got upset. So you may have seven rows of people mad at you. They're mad at each other about something else, but they gang up on this, you know, blood is thicker than water thing. And so that was an extended family. And boy, they would get together, and we would have a family get together. It'd be me and my wife and a baby, and hopefully, you know, a dog we had picked up on the neighborhood. You went to their house, it'd be 47 people there and four generations represented. For some of us, it might even be a great neighborhood, which is like my wife and I. We just have a great neighborhood, and that's where we find a lot of our relationships. But the fact is, we're all looking to be connected. Now, the youngest generation is finding that connection primarily online, through Facebook, through texting, through telephone, through Twitter, online communities, blogs, chat rooms, etc. The list goes ad infinitum. And I'm not here today to discuss the pros and cons of these. That's not what we're talking about. But here's what I want you to understand. The fact is, I'm not real savvy technologically. I don't get most of that. I'm a little bit lost. My dad is 80 years old, and he's on Facebook. He's always learning. So I got a Facebook so that I could interact with him. I've been on it one time in 6 months. I have one friend. It's my dad. I have 173 people that have asked to be my friends. I don't know how they found me. I don't know how this thing works. I feel like Big Brother. I feel like any minute a black helicopter is going to fly over my house and people are going to come down on ropes and take me away. I mean, this whole thing in Twitter, you got to give me a break. You mean you're telling me you're in the coffee shop and I'm interested in that? I don't get this next generation, but you know what? It's their community. It's the way that they communicate. Our house does 35,000 texts a month. I have one daughter that does 14,000 texts a month. And we take the phone at 10 o'clock at night, so that's between 6 a.m. and 10 p.m. I have no idea how they do that, how they keep that many conversations. She does it without looking. She can type and just carry on, and she sends. She'll have three of these things going on and keeps them all separate. Well, that's just not me. That's not the world I live in, but it's the world they live in. And listen, it is a part of the community. We're all looking for that community. The point is, even in the age of digitation, even there we find community. People are looking for a place to connect. I can tell you, though, that regardless of what generation we're in, if we're writing, whether we're writing on papyrus paper or whether we're texting on a keyboard, God wants to be in communion with us, and He wants us in communion with Him. So let's kickstart out of John chapter 1. This is where we started earlier, but I'm going to back up and kind of set the stage by looking at this whole text. And so we're going to look at John 1, verses 1 through 5, skip down to 10, and read through 14. All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll also be on the overhead. Prefer you turn in your Bibles if you have it or in one of the ones in the back of the pew. And let's read this. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now who is the Word here? Who do we know this is? Everybody say Jesus. All right. Later we see that it's Jesus. But just so we'll kind of tip our hand towards you, in the beginning, you can put Jesus in there. We know because it tells us that later. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Anyone that says Jesus never claimed to be God, or the Bible never claims that Jesus was God, right here in John 1, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. Now remember these next two verses. Though he made the world didn't recognize Him. Verse 11. He came to that which was His own, the Jewish people, but His own did not receive Him, or even humanity, if you will. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. I'm not preaching on that today, but what a great word. He gave a right. There's a difference between rights and privileges. And He gave us the right to become children of God. Not the privilege, but the right. And when you have a right, it's never taken away, and it has all kinds of implications to it. It's a great, great word there. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14 is our text. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. What a great phrase. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And folks, how many of you know that God is still making Himself known through the flesh, through human interaction by having filled us with His Spirit and living Himself out in the earth today. And out of that, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. So let's begin by looking at one of God's chief desires, and that's communion. One of God's chief desires is communion. Now let's look at several things in here, three things I want you to see. All right? From the beginning, He's desired to be in communion with man. From the beginning, He has desired to be in communion with man. We see it in how He created man, in His image, in His likeness, in His nature, with His authority. And then He blessed him. It's a very interesting phrase there in Genesis 1 where it says that God blessed Adam and Eve. And the word there for bless means to bow down and give homage to. Now, we know that the God of the universe wouldn't bow down to a created thing. But the word that the Holy Spirit gave the writer is such a strong word that he looks at it. And it's almost like the triune God gives each other a fist pump. They go, man, this is it. Look at this. This is our crowning achievement in the earth. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, created in our image, in our likeness, and to rule in the earth. And it says, and He blessed them. He exalted them. You see His desire to be with them. After they've fallen, you see how He related to Noah, desiring to stay in communion. Though He had to judge sin and destroy the world, He found a way to provide an escape for Noah. We see it in how He related to Abraham, calling him, walking with him, protecting him. We see how He related to the Israelites, creating them to be His people and making covenant with them and keeping that covenant long after they didn't. He was still keeping His side of the bargain long after they quit keeping their side of the bargain. So they could. And then He also gave them a physical place called the tabernacle where they could come and experience Him. And we see jump all the way over to Revelation how this whole thing's in. The whole thing ends. A new heaven and a new earth. And look at what Revelation 21:3 says. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." What a great picture here. God's saying, listen, all the way to the end, all the way when we get to the second to the last chapter, and you see it even in chapter 22, He says, here's my goal, to hang out with you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. There's no need for a sun or a moon because I'm going to be the light and I'm going to be among you. And the word there in the Greek literally means that everyone is just as close to God as the next person. He is among them. And so there's not rows. You know, you think about heaven. Well, I wonder where I'll be standing in the crowd. It doesn't matter. You say, well, is God like on stage? No, God's more like oxygen. He's everywhere. And we're all there. You know why? Because that's what He's always wanted, is that kind of communion. The second thing I want you to see is that after Adam lost that communion, God sent Christ to restore it. Now, we know this. These are some basic truths, but let's talk about it a second. When Adam ate the fruit, the most significant thing that occurred, I think, was that his intimacy with God was broken. His sin, his rebellion, he broke the most important bond in his life, and that was intimacy with his Creator. I love one of the songs that Don Francisco sang back in the 70s, and it was a song just called Adam. And it's a cry of God, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And it's a great song that says all through the ages, he's still crying out, Adam, where are you? It's always been in his heart, why did you walk away? Why did you walk away? I gave you everything, including intimacy with me, and you sold it. You sold your birthright for a bowl of soup. And so Adam, here he is, he's lost everything. And the Bible tells us that from then on, all that God had given Adam to be a blessing was now cursed. The ground that had been blessed and produced trees and fruit and vegetables for him effortlessly was now cursed, and we're going to fight him. Childbirth that should have been gracious and have borne life without pain, now it was going to be cursed with pain. They would have to kill in order to eat and to clothe themselves, which was not true before they fell into sin. But watch this. Then Jesus comes to reverse all that. We see it best demonstrated, I think, or one of a great one great demonstration is in the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And though Zacchaeus was a Jew and should have been caring for his people, and more specifically God's people, he abused his role as a tax collector, cheating many out of more than they should have to pay. See, he was responsible for collecting the tax for Rome, but he would charge them more than they owed, and then he would pocket the rest for himself. And he became very wealthy on this method of entrepreneurship. One day Jesus comes along and Zacchaeus sees him and wants to meet him, but he can't see him. Why? Because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Y'all remember that? Climbed up in the sycamore tree. Y'all don't know that song. What a sad thing to have such great tradition, the great hymns of the faith. And so he climbs up in the tree, the song tells us, and for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, right? And he cries out to him, and Jesus looks up and sees him up in the tree, a little conspicuous. And he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from there, because I'm going to your house today," right? So he goes to Zacchaeus' house. In fact, he actually invites himself to go, doesn't he? He says, "I'm going to come to your house." That would absolutely freak my wife out. But regardless, he says, "I'm coming to your house." And so Miss Zacchaeus rushes home and she starts trying to get things together. And while they're there, two things happen. First of all, the religious leaders complain that Jesus was hanging out with bad people. Isn't that interesting? They get upset because he's hanging out with bad people. But the second thing we see is that Zacchaeus repents. And we're going to talk about this later on in the summer. And I'm not advocating we should go out and live in sin and so forth. But I'm telling you, if you start living like Jesus, you're going to mess up religious people. Religion can't handle true intimacy with God. It makes us uncomfortable because Jesus is hanging out with sinners. But here's the key. Well, that's what I've been telling my parents. Well, no. But are the people you're hanging out with eventually coming to faith in Christ? The point is, if you're getting to be like them, then you're not reaching them. That's the point, okay? And so we'll talk about that later on in the summer. But what we see is that Zacchaeus repents, and he promised to pay back four times what he had stolen. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that the religious people complain, should we? Because we've already seen in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, what did he say? "Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. That which he created did not recognize him. Those that were his people did not receive him." And so we already know that that's occurring. And why didn't they recognize and receive him? Watch this, class. They didn't recognize and receive him because that intimacy, that communion had been lost. And they didn't know what to look for. They didn't have the communion with the Father to recognize the Father's glory. And because they were not in intimacy with the Father, they didn't know what the Father looked like. I see that in churches all the time. Because people aren't in intimacy, aren't in communion with God. They know how the church should be run, but they have no idea how to be intimate and close to God. There's not a communion with God. There's not a sweetness about their life. There's not an intensity about following Jesus. There's how we should do church and what's wrong with the church or what I think should be done about the church. And that's just religiosity. Here's what intimacy says. It flows out the grace of God. Doesn't mean that things are always easy. In fact, it doesn't mean things are always easy. But they did not recognize Jesus because they were not in communion with God. So back to Zacchaeus. As soon as he repented, Jesus said something startling to me in Luke 19:10. Back in verse 9, he tells Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house." Watch this. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, Dan, why would you say startling? What's so startling about that? We've all been taught that Jesus came to save people, but it's the word construction that's interesting to me, because the word "what" there in "what was lost" is neuter. It's not a reference to persons or to people anywhere in Scripture. It never has to do with a person. It has to do with a thing. That is, while Jesus certainly came to save people, there was something more that he came to save. Something that required salvation, yes, for he rejoices in Zacchaeus' salvation, but not completely salvation. What is it? I believe one of those things is intimacy and communion. You see, you need to understand, God's not satisfied with saving us from hell. God's not satisfied with saving us from hell. That's not His ultimate goal. His ultimate goal, you see, for many, that's enough for them. The fire insurance, I'm going to make it to heaven. But that's not the passion of our Father. His passion is to be one with us, to commune with us, for us to hang out together and to live life together. That's His passion. When I was pastoring in Miami, I had several pro athletes in my church, and they would tell me how hard it was to know who their friends were. Because people would hang out with them for their money. People would hang out with them for their prestige. People would hang out for them. And these were guys you'd see playing on Sunday afternoon. And a couple of Pro Bowlers were in the church. And I didn't know some of them. I didn't know what they looked like without their uniforms on. And so I was talking to one guy for several weeks. Every week after church, I'd talk to him. And finally, a guy said, "Do you know who that is?" I said, "Nope." He said, "Well, that's so-and-so who's an all-pro." I thought, I know who he is. He needs to put a helmet on so I know what he looks like. And I thought, yeah, sure, that's who it was. But you would get close to these guys, and they were some of the loneliest guys in the world because they didn't know why people were hanging out with them. They didn't know if people just wanted to be intimate with them. You see, we all have a desire for intimacy that is untainted, that is real, that is genuine, that's authentic. Where does that come from? It comes from God's passion to be intimate with us. His passion to walk close to us. The third thing I want you to see is that the church is God's primary venue of communicating and demonstrating this communion. The church is God's primary venue for demonstrating and communicating this communion. You'll remember in Matthew 16 the story of Jesus asking the guys, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave several answers, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, another prophet. But then he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're right. A+. Way to go, man." Then he adds this comment to this revelation. Jesus, being the Son of God, a Son of the living God, says, "On this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not be able to stand against it." Now, there are many truths in this little passage that we can pull out, but let me point out two real quick. Number one, Jesus is going to build His church. Jesus is going to build His church. We need to understand that. He has taken the responsibility of building the church. So, if I want to get in on what He's doing, I need to value the church, and to hurt the church in any way is to fight against Him. To intentionally hurt or to bruise the body out of selfish means. Now, we're going to do that. And we end up doing that. I'm 46 years old, and I've been hurt, and I've hurt the church. And I don't like it when I do it, and I don't like it when it's been done. But I want to repent, and I want to. It's not a social club that it's just okay. This is the bride of Christ. This is the body of Christ. And we need to handle that with the reverence that He handles it with. The second thing I want you to see, which I think is really cool, is that not only is He going to build the church, but the gates of hell cannot withstand against it. The gates of hell cannot withstand against it. It's like the little old lady who was in her home, and all of a sudden she heard a sound, and she looked up, and there's a burglar, and he's broken in through a back window, and he's gotten a bunch of her stuff, and he's trying to get out the door, and she panics, and he looks at her, didn't realize that she was in the house. She looks at him. She doesn't know what to do. She's in her late 80s. She doesn't know what to say. And so the only thing she knows to do is to quote Scripture. And so she just shouts out, Acts 2:38. He just freezes. Drops everything and doesn't know what to do. It gives her enough time to call 911. The cops get there. They pull up. They come into the house. He's still standing there frozen. And they said, what caused you to stop? And he asked the woman, said, what made him stop? She said, well, I started quoting Scripture. And they said, really? So they went to him. They said, man, what Scripture got to you that made you stop? He said, Scripture? What Scripture? I thought she said she had an axe and 2:38, you know. And so, listen, when God's on your side, you can overcome those kinds of things. Listen, because hell will not overtake what we do. As His people, we have the power to walk into the darkest of places and bring light, into the meanest places and bring joy, into the most violent places and bring peace, into the most desperate places and bring hope, into the places of death and to bring life, and hell cannot stop it. As His people, in communion with Him and in intimacy with Him, wherever we walk, we bring His life and we bring His Spirit. It can be as simple as our family dinner or as complex as a housing development in the inner city. It can be trying to relate to someone in our office that's always giving us the cold shoulder and little snide remarks. It can be as complex as family relationships. It can be as big as being sent to a nation other in another part of the world. Wherever God says His church is, the gates of hell cannot overcome that church next door that is in communion with Him, that is walking in intimacy with Him. So let's talk more about the church. Look at Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 with me. And let's look at how the church can be more effective by seeing how Jesus intended it to work. Now, these are the verses for Fusion today. And so some of you will be going into Fusion. I hope most of you, if not all of you, are going into Fusion. If you don't have a Fusion class, Terry, stand up. Come. Don't get them all. But he can help you find a class, all right? So I've challenged you the last couple of weeks that if you've not been going to Fusion, give it a try this summer, and he can help find a class for you, and he'll be glad to help you with that, all right? But we're going to be going over this verse, but I just want to hit a couple of primary things in it. Look at what it says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there are several things that we can pull from these verses, but I want to focus on one primary idea and a couple of thoughts around it. I'm going to leave the rest to the Fusion groups. And here's what it is. God orchestrates the fabric of His church. God orchestrates the fabric of His church. Now let's look at several ideas about this. I think there's four of them that I want you to see. First of all, you and I don't choose a body. We're placed in a body. Now let me talk about that for just a second. The word meeting together here in the NIV, I hate to concede this to Brother Terry, but it's better in the King James here. You feeling better? Feeling okay? You all right? And it's the word assembly. And it's just not a great translation in the NIV there. It's a better here in the King James. It's the Greek word that means to be brought together. It's the picture of a building being built and the materials, the brick and the wood and the cement and the sheetrock, it's all being gathered and acted upon. The sheetrock doesn't get up and go put itself up next to the wall. It has to be attached to those studs. The brick has to be laid. Something has to be done to it. That's the Greek word here. Do not forsake the assembling together. So here's what he says. I'm setting the house in order. I'm setting things where they need to be. I'm placing things that need to be placed. That's the word here. When it says meeting together or assembly, it's that God is bringing us together. He's the one orchestrating the body, and He's building each body according to His specifications. People say, well, I can't believe there's so many churches around here. Why? If that's what Jesus wants to do, that's what He can do. It's fine. Well, I don't think all of them are started by God. Okay, but aren't you glad you don't have to be the judge of that? Isn't it wonderful that you only have to worry about one church, and that's the one you're called to be in? You don't have to worry about all the other ones. You don't have to decide which ones are for real and which ones aren't. You don't have to get all up in a gander and get on blogs. You don't have to get on Facebook and pass information. You can just say, you know what? I'm going to be where God's called me to be, and I'm going to be at peace with that. Because let me tell you something about each of us. If we start trying to figure out all the other ones, we're going to mess up. Number one, we're going to lose time dealing with stuff we don't need to be dealing with, losing energy and emotion and all this attention that doesn't need to be lost there. Listen, you be worried about where God's put you. We shop around for churches like we shop for clothes. We treat church like a restaurant. Well, what do I want today? What do I feel like today? Folks, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not our prerogative to shop around till we find what we like. It is our responsibility to seek His heart until He places us where He's called us. And that's why some of you in some of our darkest seasons haven't left. You thought, man, my flesh would love to leave. But I know God's put me here and God's placed me here, and I'm proud of you. And you know, let me tell you this. And there have been some people who've been ripped away from us that shouldn't have been ripped away. And there have been people who've tried to stay to make a point. Listen, be at peace. He's the chief shepherd. He puts people where He wants them, and He's building His body according to His specifications. And here's the attitude. Since I can choose my church, I can change churches whenever I want to. So that if I don't like something, I can just leave. Not recognizing that God has me here for a reason. Watch this. He may have me here for a reason, even in the tough times. Listen, I know people whose testimony is this. I've been hurt by multiple churches. And a part of me thinks, well, of course, because you weren't supposed to leave the first one. You've bounced around and kept trying to make yourself fit in a consumer mentality of where you like church rather than where God has you. Well, Dan, I got saved here and I hadn't tried anything else. I'm not going to go deep into this. I believe that when God births you into something, that's kind of where you are. Now, can He move you? Absolutely. This isn't a marriage until death do we part. And because we treat it more severely than we should, listen, I tell people, if God's led you to leave, you don't have to drop a grenade walking out the door. Here's how I know people aren't at peace when they leave. They have to start a fight. If I have to start a fight, then my heart's not right. I'm just trying to find a reason to leave. So either you didn't belong there in the first place and you're trying to get out, or you're trying to find a reason to get out from under God's discipline in your life. Because let me tell you something. How many of you know marriage is tough? Really? I would agree with if I were married there. But anyhow, listen, marriage is tough. And one of the things that the older generation is trying to scream to the younger generation is bow up. To get out every time it gets tough is not an option. You know why? Because marriage is what works out most of our issues. There's no other relationship that holds a mirror up to me more consistently and without my permission than the marriage relationship. Amen? Well, you know what? The church is the same way. It forces us to look at things that we may not have looked at before. The second thing I want you to see is that in this situation, we all have reciprocal benefit. We all have reciprocal benefit. Let me talk about that in two ways. First of all, is that you need this body. You need this body. You need this context of faith. You need the instruction for living. You need fellowship and encouragement. You need the discipline of separation from the demands of life to worship with His body. You need the accountability. That's a part of this process. The body of Christ is designed for that. Terrell Owens is probably arguably one of the better receivers in the NFL. He can't play anywhere because he thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. If he would settle into a community, if he would submit to the big picture, you know what would happen? Is that he would add, and when he gets his attitude right, he always helps add to the team. But when he doesn't, he just brings chaos. You know why? Because he's never understood he needs the rest of the team. He thinks he's more important than everyone else. Man, as a growing up a Cowboys fan, I wanted him to make it at Dallas. He couldn't make it there. Four teams later, he can't wait. There we go. This is one of my favorite. Look at this next one real quick. The definition of egomania right there. Well, you know what? I see that a lot in churches too. Listen, you need the church. You need the body. But let me tell you something else. The body needs you. The body needs you. Because God has made you and He's formed you perfectly, because He's made you to fit into this body, we need you. We need who you are because you're beautifully made by and for God for His purposes. We need what you bring, your gifts and your talents. I remember in one church that I had, we got ready to do a big campaign, and one of the guys in our church owned 6 different media companies. Well, I didn't know that. And because my style is to open up the door, so how do we get everybody involved? He said, well, man, I've always wanted to do something for the church. The next thing I know, this guy with 6 different media companies comes to the forefront and begins to help us with our media stuff. And my church in Miami, it was so interesting because I began to say, hey, listen, let's open up the pew. How do we get people involved? Next thing I know, the guy that signed J-Lo to her last contract was in our church. The person who did the media advertisement for 3 top artist in Miami was coming to our church. All of a sudden, we had billboards. We had media presence. Why? Because people were inside the body of Christ. Listen, you've got gifts and tools. Well, Dan, I'm not that big of a deal. I've never been that big of a deal either. But you know what? There's some of you that have great writing skills, writing letters, and you could begin a ministry to begin to write shut-ins, to write people that have visited. Maybe you've got a great gift of compassion just to visit people. I know Pastor Bob's been working on building a team to be able to go visit hospitals and shut-ins, and you may have that kind of compassion to just go, you know, once a week or once a month or twice a month, I'm going to get in my car and I'm just going to go pray with people and bless people. Do you know what the change that would be in people's lives? Listen, we need who you are. We need what you bring because God has assigned you to this place. Some of us, it may be, well, Dan, I'm so strapped in where I'm going. Well, can I tell you something? This may offend some people, but it's just where I've lived for a long time. And so I'm going to put it out there and sow that, and if it's not right, I guess the next pastor can pull it up. But you know, I believe that there are some people that because of the way they're designed, that their big gift and contribution to the church is that they're faithful in their tithe and they're faithful in their testimony. I had a guy in my first church and he was a very, very successful businessman. And because he was a great leader, I kept trying to make him a leader in the church. And he would try, but he'd miss meetings, he wouldn't be there. And I began to see him as uncommitted. But what I realized was he was working 70 hours a week and he was very protective of his family time. And so working 70 hours a week and making sure he had family time, he didn't have a lot of time to give to the church. But he was a faithful tither, and everywhere he went, he talked about how great the church was, and he kept bringing people who would visit with him. And there were several families over a 2-year period of time that joined the church because they were his neighbors or people that worked with him or worked under him or worked around him. I began to speak. He had a... It's actually a sales company, had 1,300 employees under him, and I did several of their conferences, and I would have people come up to me after I would speak, and they would say, you know, David was the one that led me to Christ. I had a Jewish man come up and say, you know, I always hated Christians and was so anti-Christ, but I was sitting by the pool with David in Phoenix, Arizona, between meetings. We had morning meetings and evening meetings. He began to share faith with me. He goes, I got saved 8 years ago because of David's testimony. And I realized the worst thing I could do was keep David busy doing church work when God was using him all over the world. And so, you know, for some of us, you say, I don't know that I do a whole lot for the church. You know what? Your faithfulness and giving and coming and being a presence and talk, that is the church next door. And while I challenge people, try to serve somewhere, listen, I'm not trying to get everybody to be a churchman. You're already a part of the church. You're born again. You're in the family. All right? Finding that place, being at peace with that. All right? So I want you to find that. Number three, we need to bloom where we're planted. Bloom where we're planted. We talked about this earlier. Let me just hit on this real quick. And that's this. To leave when God isn't leading is destructive. It's like, and that's what I was going to use this for. When people leave, and our church has been through this, when people leave and they don't leave for the right reasons, or they leave because they're upset, or they leave because they're mad at somebody, or they leave because we don't have a good enough coffee pot or whatever it is. They don't like the color of the carpet, or they don't like the way. You know what? It's just like tearing fabric. And what you have to understand is when people get ripped out like that, and I've never understood kind of the attitude, well, I don't care. Listen, this is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. And I want you to bloom where you're planted. You know what? That doesn't mean it's not going to be easy. It doesn't mean that sometimes we don't handle it wrong. I mean, I've been here 6 months, and I've watched some attitudes flare up, and I think, wow, we need to work on that. That wasn't very godly. How do we address that? And somebody says, well, I'm never going to come to church again because they're carnal. Well, yeah. You know, hang around. You'll see more. Church looks better from the back row. But you know what? This isn't about entertaining. It's not about consumption and being a consumer church. It's about being where God's placed us. And it's very important we understand that. And because they were supposed to be here, I've seen people leave and just tear a church. And because they were supposed to be here, most of the time when someone leaves who's not supposed to leave, it's because they're not dealing with a situation correctly. Therefore, they start a conflict around a non-conflict. They stir up others, and they end up tearing the body even worse. We don't want that to happen. When Jesus says, in the world offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. In this situation, division in the church is going to happen. Just don't let it be through you. Don't let it be through you. Be the one that says, well, wait a minute. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about this. Now, the other side of that, let me tell you the flip side of that. However, get where God's planted you. Get where God's planted you. Now, what I mean by that is this. I've served in several churches. And one of the hardest things I've had to do at times was let people know, especially in leadership positions or in staffing positions, this isn't where God has you anymore. And this is the decision that's made. Well, how do you determine that? Well, there's a lot of ways you determine something like that. I remember one of the most significant was when I went to Indiana. And my worship leader, he and I got real close real quick. But I saw real early, he was in his mid-50s, that he didn't belong in this role anymore. So I began to spend time with him, began to pick at his heart, and began to get him. He began to open up. And to his credit, you know, for a guy in his mid-50s that has been at the same church for 36 years, 34 years, he'd gone there when he was 21 and just starting seminary. And he'd been there that whole time. You know what his heart was eventually? He was supposed to be in missions. He'd always wanted to go to the mission field. And so you know what? Through about an 18-month period of time of walking together and working together and transitioning him out, he ended up going to the Ukraine and starting a seminary for Southern Baptist over there. It was real strange because he got over there and his first team members was a couple from my church in Jackson who was a doctor who went over. So he's starting the theological seminary. This couple was starting the medical side and God was using them. And here was a man that it was time to move on, but he didn't know how to move on. And as long as he stayed in that position, he was going to be disruptive to the body. Now, what's my point? Sometimes we find out maybe we're not supposed to be a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes we find out maybe I'm not supposed to be here. There's some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, there are people who left here that shouldn't have left. But there may be people here that are still running from something that happened 10 years ago somewhere else. Now, can God graft you in here? Yes, He can. But here's the trick. Are you still comparing us to someone else? Here's how you know that you're not grafted in. Well, I like this church better than because. Well, if you're here because we're better than another church, then you're going to leave here because there are better churches than us. And it's really a form of spiritual pornography. I'm going to look around and find something that looks better. Even though it's paintbrushed, airbrushed. You know what? No matter what church you get into, here's the problem. Most of the time it's about us. What God's doing with us and how God's dealing with us. So, here's the point. God wants to get you in your place and for you to blossom. Last thing and we'll be finished. Gathering together should be part of our natural rhythm. Gathering together. Here's what he says. Do not forsake. Again, I've got to concede to the King James here. But I do like how the NIV says it. Don't give up meeting together. How many of you know it's easy to give up? It's easy to give up. Why? We get hurt feelings. We get busy. We get out of the rhythm. We stop doing it. We get coldness of heart, the irrelevance of the church. There's going to be 1,000 things. But you know that word, stop, don't forsake, is the word abandoned. Don't abandon your family. Don't give up meeting together. Watch this. As is the habit of some. As is the habit of some. Folks, listen to me. It's a command to stay in there. I want you to hear me very carefully on this. I preached to you a couple of weeks ago that I don't want us to condemn people into coming to church. I don't think it's effective. I don't want to do it. But on the other side of that is if you're called here, my challenge is then be here. Be here. Because you need us and we need you. God's working in your life. He's doing stuff in your life. If you seem to be wrestling with stuff, let's deal with it. Let's talk about it. But don't shore up, die, shrivel up, and drift off. That doesn't glorify God in any way. And can I tell you that the most important quality we have as believers is humility? Watch this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and what? He will exalt you in due time. You see, a lot of us, the reason we're not growing in faith is that we're not humbling ourselves. We're still fighting our battles. We're still defending ourselves. We're still justifying our behavior. We're still saying we're right. And really, here's what we need to say. God's right. God, keep working in me. I'm gonna handle myself in a godly way. I'm going to carry this out. Now, does that mean we're not going to make people mad? No. I've pastored way too long. I can't do anything without making somebody mad. I promise you. Because there's always two sides to everything. But here's what I've learned. If I'll carry myself in godliness and humility, and if I'll listen, and if I'll carry myself in the heart of God, in the long run, maybe not in the next week, but in the long run, God not only transforms me more and more into His image, but He transforms us into a stronger and stronger body. So I want to challenge you. Listen, we've got a great summer ahead of us to say, God, how are you working in my life? How are you transforming me? And it begins with this simple concept. Don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, which is kind of a silly message because you're sitting here, right? So what does that mean? Does it mean just coming and sitting? No, the word assembly means to be assembled like Legos. It's not just coming and sitting, but it's saying, God, where do you have me and what do you have me to do? When I go to my church in Jackson, I told him he wanted me to do teaching and he wanted me to do this and that, and he gave me a list, and I said, Pastor, I'll do those if you want me to, but here's my schedule, here's what it looks like, and here's what I'm afraid of. I said, here's what I would like to do. I said, I'd like to be the guy that you can call on in crisis situations. I want to be the guy that you know is going to be there early. He's going to be there for the service. He's going to be faithful in his tithing. He's going to be cheering you on. He's going to be talking well about the church, and I'm available to you for anything that you need. And so we just kind of talked it through. Well, you know what? I've developed a great relationship with my pastor, not by being up front, but by being able to meld into the crowd and speak well of the church. Well, that's my role. I know that's my role. So when God, and you know what, if I'd gotten all tied up in there, God couldn't have brought me here. And so God knew what He's done. I knew exactly my role at Broadmoor because God knew my role for here. See, it's beautiful when we just obey God. What's He told you to do? And that's what He's told us to do, all right? So I want to challenge us in just a little bit. We're going to be dismissed. John, are you here? Well, cowboy? I asked John to bring in our VBS workers, or at least some of them, so we could pray for VBS. It starts tomorrow. If you're working in VBS, come on up here a second.